If you have your Bibles, let's open those up to Matthew chapter 6. While you're heading to Matthew 6, if you would remember, I've got some other passages that I'm going to read, so you can have your finger on the pulse of that if you like. While you're getting to these places, I'll do a little recap since it's been a couple of weeks. In chapter 5, Jesus talked with the disciples about needing to have a righteousness that surpassed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew 16, 1 through 18, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about three areas of righteousness where the religious leaders were just missing it. Right? They were putting the effort out there, but it was not an effort that was God-honoring. And the effort that they were putting out there were in three areas. It was giving alms, which is giving money to the poor. It was in prayer, and it was in fasting. And in each one of these areas, the religious leaders were more interested in being seen doing those disciplines than they were in honoring God through the disciplines themselves. Their desired reward was to be praised by people, and Jesus said, you're going to get what you're asking for. There is a reward there, but it's a temporal reward. But deep down, we all know how shallow a reward that is. The praise of men or women. It takes nothing for the tide of opinion to change against you just like that. One day, you're sitting out here, you're the hottest thing since sliced bread. The next day, you're either forgotten or worse, the people that used to think that you were all that in a bag of chips have now thought that you are the worst thing on the planet. It can change just that quickly. And so Jesus tells his disciples that there's a better reward that the Lord gives to those who do these acts of righteousness in the proper way. And in the process of explaining the proper way of giving alms and prayer and fasting, Jesus gives a well-known example of how we're supposed to pray. And I just didn't have time to dive into that, given everything else that we had to talk about. And so I wanted to break this down very specifically and look at this prayer. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. And one thing you'll notice as we break the prayer down, it has six petitions that are put before the Lord. The first three are going to address God's greatness and His eternal purpose. And the last three address our personal needs. So the first three, God's greatness and His eternal purpose. The last three address our personal needs. And so in this model prayer, Jesus is going to point out what our focus should be on when we pray and the order in which we should be praying for these things. Now, that's not to say that the six petitions that we find in this prayer are the only things that we should be praying for or about or the only things that we should include in our prayer. Throughout Scripture, we're given commands to offer up specific confession of sin. It's not mentioned here. There's no mention of giving thanks acknowledged here, and we're told elsewhere to thank God for blessings that we've already been given. But we're not told to do that here in Jesus' model prayer. There's no mention here of interceding for the needs of the world, and so on and so forth. There's other things, but this just gives a firm foundation of what our prayer life should look like. Now, my intention was to get through this entire prayer this morning, but that's not going to happen. This happens to me a lot. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're going to get through the first three this morning. So let's pray, and we'll dive into these first three petitions for the Lord's Prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can come to you in prayer, that you have made a way for our relationship to you to be restored through the work of Christ on the cross. And I pray that we would not overlook the power of prayer, that we would not overlook the intimacy of prayer, and Lord, that we would not forget who you are in the midst of our prayer. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our lives. And a lot of times we can get to the point where we're so focused on us that we forget about the eternal perspective. And I pray that you would change our hearts here today so that our primary focus would be on you, your kingdom, and your will, and your name. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to read, we're going to start in verse 5 and read to verse 15. And this is in Matthew 6. And it says there, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." And so one of the first things to notice before we actually dive into the petitions themselves is who we're talking to when we pray. Jesus acknowledges God as our Father. This can become so familiar if you've been in church for any length of time. You can hear that so often that it begins to lose something. This idea of God as Father. We can get to the point where we take it for granted. But we shouldn't take it for granted because God has not always been our Father. In talking with people, I've heard people give their testimony, and their testimony is that of, "I've always been a Christian." And to that, my response is, "No, you have not. You have not always been a Christian." This is not even close to true. We are born into sin, and in our sin, we rebel against God. We come into the world as these babies in this room will attest to at some point in their life, we come into the world as sinners. Focused on our needs, on our wants, selfish and full of it. Without Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf and our acceptance of the forgiveness of sin offered through His sacrifice, God is not our Father. We are not in a father-son or father-daughter relationship with God outside of the sacrifice of Christ. Outside of Christ, we stand condemned. Outside of Christ, God is a holy and righteous judge that looks upon us as His enemy. It's not the love of a father. And He stands ready to condemn us for our sins. But in Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, we can have our sins forgiven and we can enter into that relationship with God where we get to call Him Father. Instead of enemies, we can be His children. In his commentary on the book of Matthew, Dale Bruner states this. He says, "The phrase, 'our Father,' contains the joy of the whole gospel." That's the joy of the gospel. We are no longer enemies, but children of the King. Our Father contains the joy of the gospel. Through our faith in Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, we can know that we belong in the presence of God. We can know that we are at home before the throne of God. That's where my daddy sits. So we can come before God, we can call Him Father, we can call Him Dad, we can call Him Daddy, and we can come before Him and say, I want to talk to you about something. Daddy, I got something on my mind. I got a problem. I just want you to know how much I love you. Because of Christ, we can come before the throne at any time. The only people that get to come before the King without an appointment are His family. And in Christ, we get to be part of the family of God. And that should do something to your heart today. Something. If it doesn't move you at all, you better put your finger on your spiritual pulse. Because something's wrong. If this doesn't move you, fill you with gratitude, with joy, with passion, something's broken. It could mean that you have a heart of stone instead of a heart of flesh. And if that's the case, that means that you still stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. And if that's the case for you here today, I pray that you would put your faith in Christ today. Make the greatest decision of your entire life today. How I would love to see people come through these doors and come to faith in Jesus. And if that were to happen, you could acknowledge the holiness of God as Jesus does. He says, your name be honored as holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? Well, God is holy because He is set apart from us. It means that God is the absolute standard of power and perfection in the entire creation. And because God is holy and set apart from us because of His godness, that means that He is worthy of our worship. Notice that Jesus isn't praying that God's name would be holy, but it would be honored as holy. This is not something that needs to come to pass. This is something that is already true and needs to be acknowledged by every creature that has ever existed. God is holy. And Jesus is pleading that people would see God the Father rightly. God, let them see you the way that I see you, is what He's asking for in that petition. Jesus is asking that people would cherish God above all things in the same way that David did in Psalm 103. That entire psalm praises the Lord, but I want to read you the first five verses. It says, my soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. God is worthy of our worship, and Jesus prays that people would see Him in His full glory because everything else in this prayer points back to that truth. Tony Morita is a pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And he says that this first petition is special because everything else relates back to it. Everything else in the petition points back to this holiness aspect of God. He says, let your kingdom come for your glory. Let your will be done for your glory. Give me bread for your glory. Forgive me for your glory. Lead me not into temptation, that I may glorify you and not my idol. We cannot worship the Lord rightly until we see Him clearly. And Jesus is asking that the truth of who God is would become the reality for our world. May your name be honored as holy. And it's not until this is the utmost desire of our heart that we can enter into true relationship with the Lord. And it's not until we become hyper-focused on God's glory that we can live our lives the way that we were made to live them. We have too many distractions in our life, too many things that take priority over this holiness of God, this pursuit of worship of the Lord. And so my question that I have for you this morning is, are you focused on the glory of God? Do you honor God as holy through your daily worship? And you're worshiping all the time. You never turn off your worship. The question is what you're worshiping at that moment. Our hearts were made to worship. And everyone is worshiping something. The question is, what are they worshiping? And when I'm talking about worship, I'm talking about an act of honoring something or someone in a selfless manner. And the act of honoring something or someone in a selfless manner. So the question is, what do you give yourself to freely? Without compulsion, what's the thing that you give yourself to? If you're not sure how to answer that, think about this. What gets the most attention in your week? What has the primary spot of your attention throughout your week? What do you think about when you can think about anything? What does your mind drift to? What gets the most amount of your free time? Something's going to get it. What gets the most amount of your free time? What takes priority in your calendar? What gets the most of your money? Because these things will show you the affections of your heart. They will show you what you're paying the most attention to, what you're investing in. Jesus' desire is that the answer to these questions is that would be our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when God's name is honored as holy, Jesus' next two statements flow easily into reality. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that. If the church would honor God's name as holy and have the same desire of Jesus that would acknowledge God as holy, how hard is it to conceive that God's kingdom would come and that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven? It's not hard to conceive of at all. If our primary affection is God, then that means that the people here in this room today, when we go out from this place, we would be pursuing after God with everything that we have. We would be giving Him our time. We would be giving Him our talent. We would be giving Him our resources, which would build up the kingdom and ensure that His will is done. It's not hard to conceive of. But if we do not pursue Him as holy the way that God puts Himself out there as holy, none of that's going to come to pass. Or at least not through our efforts. The ushering in of God's kingdom should be the desire of the heart of every believer. It should be at the forefront of our mind as we contemplate God's holiness. It should be at the forefront of our mind because if we think rightly about God's holiness, we understand that people stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. And we know the way to keep that from happening. So if we think rightly about it, then we're going to be giving that out as often as we can. Forget being scared. Forget being concerned about being thought weird. Forget being afraid that it might be an awkward conversation and cost us a friend, a family member, a coworker, or whatever. If the holiness of God is on the forefront of our mind, we're going to tell people about the gospel. But what does it mean that God's kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? There's a website that I love to go to. I love to ask questions. It's called gotquestions.org. All right, definitely a good place to go if you've got random questions to ask. But when I put in there, what is God's kingdom, into gotquestions.org, it said that broadly speaking, God's kingdom is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. Okay? The eternal sovereign rule over all the universe. And it said that if we narrow that down and apply it to ourselves and the world that we live in, it means that God rules over the hearts and lives of those who are willing to submit to His authority. God rules over the hearts and lives of those who are willing to submit to His authority. So the kingdom of God manifests itself on earth in the form of the church. We are the kingdom of God. The church are sinners who have been saved by grace through faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. So for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, more people have to be impacted with the gospel. And with that said, I just want you to contemplate this for a minute. How important is it to you that God's kingdom is manifested here on earth? Be real with yourself. How much thought do you give to it? How much effort do you put behind it? Jesus is showing us how important it is by praying for it in this model prayer. And He also gave us the example that we needed to show us what kingdom life looks like for every believer. That involves daily obedience and devotion to God. That involves daily sacrifice as we consider other people as more important than ourselves. And it involves finding joy in the Lord no matter what circumstances we face. With that example in mind, I'll ask it again. How important is it to you that God's kingdom is manifested here on earth? Are you living your life to build up your kingdom? Or are you living your life to build up the kingdom of God? Because you're living for one or the other. For the kingdom to be ushered into our reality, we have to pray like Jesus prayed, and we have to live like Jesus lived. And the last petition of the God-focused petition, Jesus prays that God's will would be done here as it is in heaven. And this is the part of this prayer where the rubber meets the road for many of us, and it's where we actually struggle to pray like Jesus. As far as followers of Christ, we don't mind this idea of God being holy. Okay, because let's be real, our ability to grasp it completely, because He is set apart, He is other, we don't fully grasp that, and so we're kind of okay with that nebulous idea of God being holy. We have so many issues with sin that we can't fully understand what it means to be holy. So the Bible says God is holy, and we're like, okay, sure, God is holy. Okay. And then Jesus prays for God's kingdom to come, and it's still a little bit of a nebulous idea. We're not completely sure what that means, and we can be all about that. Yeah, definitely, God's kingdom, come. Yeah, sure, I hope that happens. Absolutely. But when it comes to God's will being done, that's where it gets hard for us. Because the Bible is clear on the will of God. And God's will is not primarily focused on me. Right? You hear all the time, oh, I just want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. Read the Bible. It's there. It's clear. Like, it's not about, should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this house or that house? Like, sure, there might be some aspects of that in there. But when you want to learn the will of God for your life, read the Bible. Read the Gospels. Read the epistles. Read the Old Testament. God's will is all over the place for your life. God wants to be worshipped, and He wants to be worshipped by people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That's God's will for your life, to make that happen if you are a believer in Christ. He's very clear about our involvement. He says that if you are a follower of Christ, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He tells us that we need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. The cross, an instrument of death. It means we lay down our life on a daily basis so that we can follow Jesus. That's Matthew 16, 24 to 26. We're told by the Apostle Paul that anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. And sometimes God's will for our life is to suffer so that we can help those who will suffer behind us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." We are told that as followers of Christ, we will suffer. But we are also told that our suffering is a light and momentary affliction that is achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs any struggles we face in this life. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. So Scripture is clear on all this. And I think many of us hesitate to pray this. We hate to pray for God's will to be done, because as much as we want to magnify His name and as much as we want to see His kingdom come on earth, we don't want to have to suffer to bring it about. We want that to go to somebody else. We don't want to have to deny ourselves in this life because we can't fully comprehend the rewards that are coming in the next life. But sometimes this is exactly what God calls for in our life. We saw this again in the work of Jesus. When He came to the end of His life here on earth, He was burdened beyond the point of despair because of what was coming. He knew that He's going to die on a cross. He knew that when He was up there, He was going to bear the wrath of God for all who would put their faith in His atoning sacrifice. He was going to be separated from God for the first time in eternity. He was burdened by this. And in Matthew 26, 38 to 46, He's praying. He says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus didn't want to be separated from the Father, but he was willing to do it if that's what the Father required. He poured out his heart and he begged for a different outcome, but ultimately said, not my will, but your will be done. He says, take my life and do what you will with it. This is what happens when we pray this prayer. This is what comes of it when we think and live and pray like Jesus. So I got a couple of application questions. When you pray, do you consider the holiness of God? And do you pray that others would see it as well? Do you consider the holiness of God when you pray? And do you pray that others would see it as well? Often when I pray that I would see the world the way that God sees the world. But I have to lean in close, and I way too often go off on my own path. Can't see it from His perspective because I'm not walking the path that He wants me to walk. About number two, when you pray, do you consider God's kingdom and ask that His kingdom would come? Do you think about the kingdom of God? And when you think about it and when you pray about it, do you pray that God's kingdom would come? Because God's kingdom is coming through the work of the church. And if we're passionate about God's kingdom coming, then we've got to be passionate about doing the work of the church. And that doesn't happen here. That happens out there. Here is where we come and gather and worship and learn. There's where the work happens. That's where we need to put boots on the ground and push back the darkness. It's out there. Do you think about that as you pray? And do you pray for that kingdom to come? And when you pray, do you pray that God's will would be done, no matter what that means for your life? No matter what sacrifice you have to give up? Do you pray for God's will to be done in your life? Or, when you pray, do you spend more time on the last half of this prayer? We didn't get to it today because of time. But the last part focuses on our needs. So when we come before the Lord in prayer, is the first thing that you do is come sliding in to the throne room of God, like your tail's on fire. Oh God, I need this, I need that. Oh help, help, help. That might well be because you're not taking care of the first half of this prayer. We've got to take stock of our life. And we've got to live it the way that Christ would have us to live it. And today, you have the opportunity to clear the slate and start over. Every day, we have the opportunity to get our eyes back on Christ and move forward the way that He has called us to move forward. And so we're going to sing a last song. It's a good opportunity for you to do some work with the Lord. You can either come up here, do it at your seat. If you want to talk about it after it's over, I'll be standing up here. If you want to get together and get coffee and just chat, whatever, let me know. But we need to be purposeful in our prayer. We've got to stop limiting our prayer to such and such broke a leg and such has a hangnail and somebody's cat got stuck in a tree. And, you know, we've got, you know, all these, like, there are real darkness problems around us, salvation problems around us, and our prayer need to reflect that. So let's pray, we'll sing, and we'll get to work.